and Sue Rodman's association with FBF predates the existence of FBF. Because Dave and Lee Copeland went to seminary together, and so they've been, the families have been friends since 70s, early 70s. So after seminary, the Rodmans did training with missionary training, and they studied linguistics, right? And then they went to Venezuela with New Tribe Mission to what was called then the Yuana Tribe. His job was to basically turn their language into a written form so that it could be so the scriptures could be translated into their language, and they had to teach the people to read the language once it was in a written form. So that was their work, and there were translators, and through the years they presented the story of the of salvation, starting with creation. I remember they were here one time and told us about how they did that. It was just amazing, and how the people responded. So they were there for 30 years before the government of Venezuela decided to kick the missionaries out of the tribes, living with the tribes. They had been living in the village with them. And so now they live in a city, and the tribe, the men from the tribe come out of the village from time to time and spend a few weeks with the Rodmans, where they can receive further teaching and training. And recently, you remember our Christmas project was to send money to help a family who was going back to that very same village, and they're there now with two other single ladies to take up again the work of translating. So Dave will speak to us, and they'll be with us in sharing time today.
Thanks so much, Charlene. And there's my wife, Sue, and without her, I don't think we would end up in Venezuela. Anyway, if you can't hear me, maybe let me know, and then I'll try to speak a little bit louder. But usually I'm more adapted, smaller audience, I don't have to holler. So anyway, we appreciate Richard reading from Isaiah 55. I guess I'll go back to 2 years when we were here. We were here as part of a celebration of Lee's graduation. And he's in the presence of our Savior. And we appreciate his ministry here. We appreciate his vision for people that hadn't heard the gospel. And as a result, I know that you all have adopted that. With Yuana, the Hopi people, and also with and ministries in China and different places, Taiwan, I guess, and throughout the world. And we're very grateful for that, because it really has made an impact on our lives. I can remember Lee visited us with another friend in 1994, and it was a time of kind of crisis in our team, and I appreciate Lee's just being able to have a friend to talk to, and I really appreciate that. And you all have experienced that over the years, those of you knew Lee. So we just thank the Lord again for him, for his servant, for someone that, that he has worked through in the years. And we just ask that ask the Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this time, for being able to be with the people that have been part of seeing the Yuana Church be birthed and then grow. And just pray that your word will have its effect in our hearts, that our hearts will be good soil, that we can see what you have for us today, in Jesus' name. So, as Richard was reading the chapter, you probably already noticed, or maybe figured out, where the title Guaranteed Return came from. There's very little that you can have guaranteed returns in this world. You can get somebody, you might be able to make an investment, and you're guaranteed the principal, and that's it. And therefore, for guaranteeing the principal, they'll take some of the interest you might have earned. Or, so you get less return. Or you can just risk it and maybe lose everything. There's no guaranteed return. You can, a new car comes with a warranty. And so you have to take the car back for this or that, or a recall or this or that. There's so, you know, it's not that great. And but then in contrast, God says in, you know, that His word is powerful, and then when He speaks it, it doesn't just fly in His face. It does what He says it would do. And so that's why, he never has to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I misspoke." You know, like we hear this popular thing today, "Oh, I misspoke." No, God never has to say that, because what He says is true. And I think this time when we were coming home, we got back in July 23rd for this trip this year, and I was thinking about in this age of uncertainty and things like this, We need an anchor, and the anchor is the Word of God. And I was thinking about that. If it weren't true, then where would we go? Why would we go overseas? Why would we even be here in church unless He told us, He gave us His Word and gave us His Son Jesus? And then the author of this chapter is, of course, Isaiah. And Isaiah is a prophet or spokesperson for God. And this person who God spoke through in Yohanan is called he spoke in God's place, speaks in God's place. That's the word for prophet in the Hoti language, in Yohanan language. And so a prophet also, God would predict the future through him. And I guess that's the most normal or common way of, we think of a prophet, someone who speaks in the future. And Isaiah lived during the reigns of four kings of Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jewish kingdom, and the kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And although the dates aren't certain, it's maybe 740 to 680 BC is when he lived. And Isaiah prophesied about events during the reigns of these kings, and also about the coming King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. He prophesied about these things. And you might ask, well, how did people know that Isaiah was a real prophet? Because we can go out here, and just recently somebody said, well, Christ is going to come again on September 23rd, I think it was. Well, He didn't come, right? Well, what happened? You know, so it says, when the events predicted during their lifetime came to pass, and they knew that this was a true prophet of God. They knew that it was God speaking through him. And so they could have confidence in when God said something about in the future that he was going to fulfill that. And the audience, the ones he was speaking to, were the residents of the southern kingdom of Judah. But then the outreach is even beyond that. It's to all of us, as we'll see as we read again through the chapter. It's a chapter of hope, a hope for the Jewish people and for non-Jewish people, which is ourselves as well. Let's start out with verses 1 through 5, and it's called, I titled it, The Invitation. And I read it in the New Living Testament. It says here, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. If you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Come to me in your ears, with your ears wide open. Listen, for life of your soul is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies of an unfailing love that I promised to David, the king of Israel. He displayed my power by being my witness and a leader among the nations. You will also command the nations, and they will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious." How often we seek after a little more money, maybe a little more popularity, maybe more sensual pleasures, even maybe worthy things like donating to things, the Red Cross, or helping out in famine relief or flood, hurricane relief, or these kind of things. And but often these happiness of these pursuits fades away. I mean, they have their moments and things like this, and that's why we indulge in them. But God is inviting us to come to Him for something that satisfies our soul, something that lasts, that satisfies our thirst, our soul's thirst and hunger. And these verses are very similar to a prophet born many years after Isaiah, and even foretold by Isaiah, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And here's these verses again in the New Living New Testament, New Living Translation. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." I think it's interesting in here, he's not talking about, come to me and you'll have a easy life. You'll be able to retire. You'll be able to sit back and drink coffee or Coke or whatever and do whatever you want to do. Go on vacations, endless vacations, whatever. No, he doesn't say that. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest out of the turmoil of this life, the rat race and everything like that. And he says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. He says, for I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest into your souls. No high-powered this and that, you know, we're used to in these days with politicians or whatever, or salesmen and things like that. And it's interesting, he says, for my yoke fits perfectly, and my burden I give you is light. And here he's saying not that we are just going to lay around and rest, but he said the job that he's given us will fit perfectly. It will be one that you can, and you know, if you have a car and the seat doesn't fit well, you tire out very easily in a journey. If it's comfortable, if it fits well, then you can drive a long ways. That's why we don't have oxen here and we don't have yoke on the necks and stuff like that, like we used to. But I imagine in those days, if a yoke was very crude and didn't fit well, then the oxen would chafe and then they would eventually have trouble and maybe even infect and die. So he's saying here, a yoke fits perfectly. And that reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. When we were with Ioana Man this last June, May and June, we were studying this book of Ephesians. It's a really great book. I really enjoyed studying it with them. We actually studied it one time through, just kind of, it was three guys, and we just went through it kind of slow with talking about it to each other, and halfway through, I said, no, we're going to go through it again because we have some time, and you're going to teach it this time. And so they were taking notes, but then they really took lots of notes. Yeah. So, and they did a great job. And so because every time they come out, we desire that they would go back and share, you know, just teach the folks that were back in the village. And so here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I think that compares with this, "My yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." If we are come to the Lord and then we are engaged in doing what He's the work He's given us to do, and like when we were talking about it with the guys, in the translation of this, it says, "We will follow the path that God has laid out before us." And that kind of spoke to us. God's already blazed a trail. Like in the forests, if there's no path around there, you really don't know exactly where to go. But if somebody has blazed a trail before you, then you just follow along. And that's what God has done for us. He has already blazed the trail. He has already laid out the yoke for us. And so it's not just when you come to Him, He gives us the rest. We can rest in Him that He will lead us on the way He has for us to go. And so it's not just when you lay down and sleep or whatever. He's given us a job to do. And we'll be find our joy in serving Him through that, what He's given us to do. Many of us, you know, we can, if otherwise, but the way we are, we're just humans. And a lot of times we just want to do something because we want to do it or do it ourselves, or our plan, our first, sometimes when we come into a crisis, our first motivation is just, we'll just do it this way. You know, and then we come down the road, oh my goodness, man, what a mess we've made of this. And that's, we should have looked to the Lord in the first, but, you know, first thing. So we keep coming back, kind of keep going astray, and then come back. But he's always there. He's always there for us. Then in verses 3 to 5, that was the first two verses of the chapter. Here God says that he will make an everlasting covenant with the hearers, the Jewish people, if they will come to him. He will make a covenant of his faithful love as he promised to King David. King David displayed God's power by being a witness and a leader, and it's interesting, he said, among the nations. Now, he was a conqueror, he was a soldier, a warrior, and so he conquered the lands around Israel, and he was a leader among the nations, among the non-Jewish nations. And he says, if you seek the Lord and follow him, he will show his splendor through you so that all the peoples of the world will come to see. This is what he desires to do through our lives. He desires to work through us so that people can see his God's splendor through us. And he'll come and say, what's with you guys? What's with it? You know, why? Why do you work and do what you do? And so this is saying that not just the Jews will come to God, but those of the rest of the world. He's talking about the nations. He's talking about people like the Yawana people. He's talking about people like Americans and British and Germans and Chinese all over the world, and Africans. He's talking about those peoples that are non-Jewish. The Jewish people thought, oh, these, you know, this is, we're God's people. We don't like the Gentiles. We don't want, you know, we thank God that I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I'm not a woman, is what a Pharisee would often pray. And so these were the attitude of the Jewish people, but that certainly wasn't, didn't get that from Scripture. If they'd have read Isaiah, they'd have really gotten a different picture. And so this is a saying, not just the Jews will come to God, but the rest of the world. And this had its greatest fulfillment in Jesus Christ, when God sent him into the world to die and rise again for all mankind. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and following, kind of brings that out. And says here, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So when we come to the Lord, he takes away our slavery to sin. We don't have to sin. We can be his. You know, he can lead us, and we can put his yoke. He can put his yoke up on us. To share this invitation of come, all that are weary and heavy laden, and come and receive and quench your thirst for me. This is what was motivated us in various complicated senses to go to Venezuela and to reach the Hopi people. In the 60s, they were even unheard of. They weren't even registered in the count of languages in the whole world, because nobody knew about them until about 1968. And then when we moved in 1977, there had already been a couple of missionaries that had started working with them, began to learn language and stuff like that. And so we thought, well, these people need to hear. Just like we had the privilege of hearing. I had the privilege of hearing as a child some of these truths, but they have never heard. And so, but in order for them to hear these words spoken, and we had to learn their language. And their language wasn't child's play, it was very difficult. It's on the level of probably Cherokee, maybe Navajo, things like that. They're pretty difficult languages. And that's the way with quite a number of languages, especially in Venezuela. And so that, and learning the culture, how do they think? They think different than us. They obviously dress different. We live in just a few degrees north of the equator. And so they wear loincloths, and they don't, generally in their native dress, they don't have clothes. But they do weave their own clothes and weave their hammocks out of their own cotton they grow. And so, you know, who are they? What do they believe? What do they have to believe? Because people are naturally believe in something outside themselves. Well, they believe in spirits of the animals and spirits of different plants and things like that. And they would kind of have ceremonies to manipulate them or call upon them to be able to eat. Even if they, in part of their ceremony, it felt like if they did a good ceremony, then the sun would come up in the morning. And so it was just things like this. They were part of their culture that we had to learn and their language. And then we needed to earn their confidence. We came in there, they weren't warlike people, so they kind of tolerated us for a while, you know. But they got sick, and the Lord used that to really help them as kind of more or less EMT or, you know, emergency people to help them with the malaria. Malaria was very endemic and still is in that area. And so people were dying, not so much of malaria, but complications, maybe pneumonia or something, because they were debilitated. And so the Lord used that means, and living among them. You know, when we went away, you know, it took us a long time to learn our language as a team. We weren't just by ourselves. We were a team of three families and sometimes four. And so by the time we began to teach them the Word of God, we felt like we had the language well enough to begin to teach the Bible. It was in 1997. And we actually spent 8 months in the book of Genesis laying a foundation, because we wanted the people to know, well, this is who we bring to teach. It's very different from what your ancestors, right, have taught. And so they never heard it. So they really need the foundation from Genesis. And we taught 5 days a week and for 8 months. And then after that, it went quite rapidly. We had a period of time when we were very, when a lot of people were sick, and so we were several months off. But then from then on, Exodus and through the rest of the prophecies of Christ and the New Testament of Christ's life and his death and burial, then it was only a period of 4 months of all of that. And then they received it with faith. I think a lot of it is because the Lord had used that long period of time of language learning and being among them to the confidence that comes, you know, between the hearer and the messenger. And so that was the Lord's doing. And so, you know, and then in 1999, in February, when they heard the message that Christ had died for them and rose again, then many believed in him during that time. But that was a long process, and I'm not saying that every time you go out and that happens in that long length of time. But that was the Lord challenged us to do. It was that so that these people would have a chance to hear. And that's what we desire for other people around it, for our neighbors and for those we work with, those we go to school with. And then the second part, number two, is I call it titled RVSP, responded invitation anyway. And seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. This is verse 6. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think God is just kind of saying again, just turn from your ways and turn to me. Seek the Lord, respond to his invitation to come to him for mercy and forgiveness. And this is some of the things, especially in Ephesians, one of the gifts that God gives people that come to him is he gives them forgiveness. They're liberated from their sins. And that is a tremendous thing when you think of it—the guilt and the burden of saying, "Well, this is what you know. I can't. You know, I'm doomed forever." Now, because Christ came to save us and He died in our place. So sinful people are not without hope if they turn their way of living and turn to the Lord, turning to the only one who can satisfy through His Son Jesus. John 4, 7 through 26 is the account of the Samaritan woman at the well, emphasizes the theme of these scriptures. And I'll return there and read that. Jesus was there at the at a well, and he was waiting for somebody to draw him some water, and a woman comes up and says, when a Samaritan woman came and drove to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Of course, Samaria was a place where most Jews, full-blooded Jews, didn't go because these were half-breeds and they were of the northern kingdom. So there was a lot of prejudice against them. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for me a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." So she saw a practical application here. She didn't have to come and get water. She could have her own spring inside her. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And so this is what he's saying here. "Come, and I will satisfy your thirst." And you think of verses 8 and 9 of chapter 55, when we go on, about that God's thoughts are higher than ours. And what kind of came to mind was the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. You know, the last part of it says, "I am the captain of I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." How wrong was this guy? He obviously hadn't turned to the Lord himself. And so what's sad, sometimes this is how we live our lives. We want to live our lives because we want to be the masters. And then we find out at the end we really aren't. That we have another master, and that's the Satan himself. He's in our own desires, and we sometimes, hopefully not too late, find out and come to the Lord. These verses throw a curve in the poem like Invictus. God is supreme over all his creation. This is why we sometimes do not understand what God is doing. Sometimes, probably very often. This is why he says, come to me, I can satisfy your hunger and thirst. Because he is higher than we are, and his ways are more than ours. And then verses 10 through 11. This is probably the kind of the real thing that really got me going in the last couple of weeks was this verse, these verses here. The rain and snow come down from heaven, stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. And this is kind of the thing, why did we put so much emphasis on translation of the Word of God? And of course, precursor to that was learning the language. And also putting language by analysis into devising an alphabet for that language. We didn't invent the language, we're just kind of writing it down and then teaching the people to read. And so it's because of this. It says that God says that when he sends out his word, when he proclaims his word, it doesn't come back, it doesn't just go back to him, back fly in his face. It just it does what he said it was going to do. It accomplishes what his purpose is. And so that's why we were so so intent on having the Word of God. And that's why I remember when we left the village, we didn't know if we'd be able to go back in the village. And then our leadership were saying, we need to really have time with the leaders of the village. You know, we need to carry on as spiritual fathers teaching. And my role as part of a team, our team presented the gospel. I wasn't the Bible translator. I was in charge of the literacy program, getting the books together, gathering the information, and teaching the people to read. Also, I was in charge of the generator, fixing the generator and fixing the things, fixing the mowers and stuff like that. And so here, not in discipleship in various different small realms. I didn't think of it as that at the time. But here they were saying, since we were the ones left in Venezuela, our teammates had all left, and we were the only ones still living in Venezuela. And then they said, well, you need to come out and see if the folks are willing to come out of the village and come and have some study time with you, discipleship time. Because they felt like that they needed some contact and growth. They really wanted us back in the village, but the government was saying that we couldn't go back in. They actually put a contingent of soldiers in the various villages where new tribes missionaries work so that they would not return. That was one of their purposes. And so that was in 2011 is when the first group came out. And so that was just, and I asked a senior missionary, I said, well, this is not generally, up till now, it's not been my gig, I said. And so I said, well, what do we do? He says, just emphasize the authority of the Word of God. Because that, no matter what comes, if they go back to the Word of God, they can test the scriptures. If you may remember, in Paul's journey, he was teaching the gospel in various places, and he said, these people in Berea were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And so this is what this missionary was saying, lead with these people. Search the scriptures. And so that's what we started to do. When we had to leave, there were various scriptures translated. There was much of Genesis, a fair bit of Exodus, scriptures of prophecy here and there, a few in Isaiah and different places of Christ coming. Just various portions, one chapter in Jonah, and then various portions in Matthew, Luke, and John, and then about half of Mark was translated. This is when we left the village in 2006. Also, Romans, Acts was most of Acts, and then Romans. And then in the process, just up to 2007, it was Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Titus. And so those are the books they have translated into their language. And so that's the ones we've taken those translated books, and these are the ones that we're studying right now. And so And this is what we felt, you know, if we're teaching and studying His Word and emphasizing the authority of His Word, then the work can go on. And also now, more recently, I've been trying to work with them, well, how do you study for yourself? How do you get from the Word of God and be able to teach others? And so this is what we're trying to equip them now with these things. So that was the kind of the verse. God said His Word would not, is a guaranteed return. It would not just out there in the waste. You know, as the rain just doesn't suck back up into heaven immediately when it rains or snows, and it does its work. It waters the earth, the grass grows, and the fields and the rivers nourish the land around them and provide the water for us to drink. And so then it accomplishes what it set out to do. And it was this truth that motivated us as a team, that the Word of God is the authority. It will do what God says. We wanted to accurately translate God's Word so that it would be spoken and written in clarity and power. It was God's Word applied by the Holy Spirit that worked so powerfully in the Hopi people or the Iwana people to bring about an about-face change in faith, to faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior. The church there was born not in response to manipulation or coercion. You know, like, oh, if you come to church, we'll give you a bag of rice or whatever, or a machete or a pot. It was in response to the powerful Word of God, clearly taught and written. And that was His work, and His work accomplished through people that could not do it in and of themselves. We emphasize often the veracity and authority of the Word of God in the Hopi personal life and church life. Kept emphasizing, for this stuff, you need to teach your own children. You need to be faithful in that and to teach others around you. And it's because of this they want more of the Bible translated faithfully in their language. We talk about maybe in this book in Corinthians, it talks more about the family, about marriage and things like this. And they would like to have that. I'd like to have revelation about the end times. To hear other people and tribal people have revelation, they are grateful for what has been translated, but eager for more to be done. So that's why they were enthusiastic about Alexander and Sunilde, the ones that you gave the gift for this Christmas gift for them. He's of another ethnic group, Piedoa group. He's actually the gospel was given him probably his group maybe 10 or 20 years before ours. And so he's had the word and he's wanting to share in getting in the Word of God, getting more of it, getting to a neighboring tribe. So that's really cool. That's really interesting to see how God has put in their heart to move into another language group. Even though there's similarities between Piedoa language and the Iwana language, they don't understand each other at all. There's some similarities in structure. But he's learning the language, he's enjoying it. They're learning a little bit of Piedoa when they get together. And so it's really been exciting. They had been waiting, the Iwana people have been waiting 5 or 6 years. Well, they kept asking for us to come back. We said we couldn't. And they've actually, Ernest, have been waiting. We've been telling others that we can do a project and legally you can come in. Well, there's some confusion about it. And it took 3 years or 4 years to get that project done to where they could legally go in back in there. We're legally invited to go back in there. And so that happened in July 23rd and then August 21st, where the ladies went in. And Alexander went in by river and the ladies went in by plane. And we are really grateful for your part in enabling Alexander and Sunilde to go in. Even though they're Piedoa folks, Sunilde has lived mostly in town, not in the village. And and they cook on gas stoves and things like that in their village. So it's kind of been quite a change for them to move to another village. Their parents were saying, oh, you're going to the Long Boy has a way, you know, this kind of stuff, just like our parents did when we went. So, and same with Hillside and Anita's parents. Oh, you're going a long way away. We are. And since they've gone in the village, oh, we're worried about them. And they have some radio contact. And so the folks say, no, they're doing fine. And they're okay. They have food to eat, and, you know, that kind of thing, which is more than you can say a lot of people in Venezuela. So it's really, and we're just grateful for the part you've had in that. discipleship, we try to emphasize the authority of the Word. We're trying to teach them how to study the Word for themselves and to teach others. And so this is what been our ministry, you know, in years. We don't know how many more years. I'm 69. We, Lord willing, we want to go back the end of November. I talked to Envardo. He was in a town where they had cell coverage, and he called me, and I talked to him. I said, "What do you want to come out again for study? You have Alexander and Anita and Sonili and all of them back in the village. Maybe you won't want to come out anymore." He said, "Oh yeah, we do." And I had thrown out maybe, and they had mentioned maybe Acts, studying Acts, and I said, "Well, maybe Acts or Philippians." He says, "Well, what do you want to study?" He said, "Acts and Philippians." So I don't know how many of you will come out. And I said, "Well, if you come back at the end of November, then we want to come out." And so I thank the Lord for that. So it's, and we don't know how the political situation would be in being able to go back. We have just yesterday we found out one of the missionaries, he was a translator in another tribal language, and he's been going back and help with translation and contacting. He was told not to go back. To wait. So we don't know how things are going to be, you know, in the future. But so far, things have not been attacking Americans or missionaries. It's just been on political, if you're opposition people, then those are the ones. And it is very hard to get food. It's very hard to get medicines in Venezuela. 90% lack of 90% of the medicines. They just had a shipment of penicillins in the country, and there were none for children. So that's just happening all around. It's really sad. But the Lord is still God, and He's allowed our co-workers, Alexander and Sonili and their family, to go into the village. He allowed Anita and Hillside to fly into the village. They're there, and they're beginning language study and stuff like that. So it'll be a long road to hoe for them, too, before they can get to the ability of actually translation. Now, the last part of this chapter is hope for the future. It says in verses 12 and 13, "You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtles will spread up. This miracle will bring great honor to the Lord's name. It will be an everlasting sign of His power and love." Now, we are still looking forward to that. We still don't find that. We do enjoy the birds that sing in the morning and the trees and the flowers that bloom and the flowers and fruit. But this still is not fulfilled. Like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, gives the predicament we actually are in. He says, "I consider that our present," this is verse 18 of chapter 8, "our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." There's a hope we look forward to, and we know that it will happen because God's word is out there, and He said it, and it will happen. He's not done yet. His promises are still there. He's promised, the Lord Jesus Himself promised to come again. We're still waiting for that. Paul was waiting for that. We're waiting for that. And the Iwanas are still waiting for that. And in closing, just as the Iwanas or the Hopi people had not have heard of God's call to come and satisfy their soul's thirst and hunger, there are many more folks like these people that have not heard in the world. In Venezuela alone, there are 36 indigenous groups, and 15 perhaps effectively have God's message in their language and maybe a church among them. But then that leaves 7 to 9 groups that have never heard that would need a work similar to what we did. That's in Venezuela alone, in a country that's the size of Texas and Oklahoma together. A little bit ago, I'll give you just a few It's estimated there are 7,000 languages in the world. And of those 7,000, 1,600 still need scripture. That's in the whole world. So there's lots of people. We know in Brazil, New Guinea, there's hundreds of tribes, groups of people that can't just listen to the radio and hear. And this is some of the groups we're talking about. We also know that there are thousands and millions of other people that have different faiths, maybe Muslims, that have never heard the scripture.
How many, what sort of population, what's the size of the population of the aliens that you're translating their language?
Okay, well, probably the last census was around 2,000 people. And that has grown because of, they grew in size while we were there because of medical help. But these people, they have the Word of God. They're interested in reaching those of their own tribe that have never, that hadn't heard yet, or just have heard smattering, and they're interested in teaching. And we hope that we're planning the idea that there are other people that haven't heard, even for these people to go and reach others, just as Alexander's leaving his people and going to them. I think that'll be a powerful life example for them to reach out. And God doesn't, in summary, God doesn't just bop us over the head and say, you got to come over here. You know, he just kind of says, come. He doesn't coerce us. But they do need to hear. People need to hear. If they don't hear, how will they know? And how will they hear without a preacher, like in the Bible says? Maybe God's tugging to some of your hearts. Maybe these people that haven't been reached, maybe God would like to say, hey, maybe I'd like to use you for something like that. And if that's so, he says, in a verse he says, go to the ends of the world and I'm with you. He doesn't just send you out, hey, bud, wing it. And so, yep, he's with us the whole way. And that's our testimony, that he's with us. And not only that, but our neighbor. And sometimes when we are on a mission field, we as missionaries come back and we don't think that we have people living around us here in this country that speak our own language. And that's maybe someone down the hall if you're a student, or in the classroom or at work and things like this. We need to remember these people maybe haven't really heard this word that God has for them. So I want to thank you all for being able to have this time. You're welcome to look at the display we have. It has a little more of the pictures of the people. A few things. There are some bookmarkers that have our, I don't know if she's put them up yet, but you're welcome to take one of those. And then afterwards, I think we'll show some more pictures. We have some very short videos of when Alexander, after he got into the village, when they flew in, they took a camera and took some short videos and some pictures. And so I have some of those, and a message of Alexander to his two peoples and churches, and also of Hilsa and Anita. So you enjoy seeing them. But thank you all. I appreciate your ministry in our lives. And how that you ministered to us, being faithful over the years, maybe in not the easiest place to work. I know that a lot of you are students, but you've come back. And I know, like, Rob's come back from years ago, and how that God has shown himself faithful in his work here. So I don't know who will... Maybe I'll just... Close in prayer. You, Lord, we're grateful for your watch and care over us. Thank you for the ministry of these dear people in our hearts. Thank you for the ministry of these people in the hearts of the Yawana Hoti people there in Venezuela. And we're grateful and for their desire to help Alexander and Sonilde and Jesus Pablo and Jesus David and Eiling. Thank you for that. I'm just so grateful for that, and for just the ministry that they've been in our own lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he died to put into body the message of come those that are thirsty and hungry. Thank you that you satisfy us. Satisfy our real deepest needs. In Jesus' name, amen.